Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, one of the resurrection accounts. Of course, the resurrection of Jesus is recorded in each of the Gospels, and we learn different things in the different Gospels. They all mesh together, but we hear from different perspectives, and we learn some details in Luke's Gospel that we don't in others. Let me just read the first 9 verses. We'll put it on the screen as well, but if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open it up to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 1-9. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, 2 men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. This is the living word of God for us today. Amen. As I mentioned, each of the gospel accounts has a few details that are not in the others, and we can piece together exactly what happened. We learned in one of the other gospel accounts which of the women that were here. It was Mary Magdalene, it was Mary, the other Mary is what she's called, poor thing, doesn't have any other name other than the other Mary. There were some other women as well. We learn in this gospel account, there's 2 angels that they encounter, and they have this conversation. Of course, you can imagine the fear and the trembling, but also the faith that they had to believe Jesus is gone. Of course, easier for them to believe, perhaps, seeing the empty tomb and 2 angels than it is perhaps for us this morning. But I want to take you to one little detail that's actually in all of the gospel accounts, and it's right here in verse 1. I'll put it back on the screen of Luke 24. Every gospel tells us what time of day it was when Jesus arose. Early dawn. Early dawn. Now, you all this morning got the best of both worlds because you didn't have to wake up for the sunrise, but you still got the sunrise here this morning as our service started. So you got to sleep in and you saw the sunrise. But we often associate Easter with sunrise. It's resurrection morning, you all. It's in the dawn. And I used to just read that in the Gospels and think, okay, it's just a time stamp. It's just telling us when the events happened. Like, we know the crucifixion happened in the afternoon, and you know, we know it was from 3 to 6 p.m. that it got really dark, and then he died at 6 p.m., and then it was early dawn on Sunday. Well, I never really thought hard about it until this week in preparation for this message, because our theme is Awake the Dawn. I did a word study throughout the scriptures of every time it talks about dawn or sunrise, or the sun breaking through the nighttime. And what I found is it's a consistent theme, a major theme in the scripture. So what I want to do this morning is I want to literally start in Genesis and end in Revelation and walk through multiple passages in scripture. We won't spend a lot of time on really any of them, but I want you to see this theme traced through the scriptures. And then we'll connect it back again to the resurrection passage right here in Luke. Because what you're going to see is a rich and unfolding story from creation to hope to salvation and finally to restoration as we look at the theme of dawn throughout the scripture. So let's start literally in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to have you turn to every passage, but if you have your Bible and you can, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, because I want you to see this. I'll put it on the screen as well. But literally the first 4 or 5 verses of the scripture are really all about sunrise. Now, we don't think about it this way, but it's right here, and I want you to see this. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1-5 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." No doubt you've read those verses before. You've heard those verses read, probably everybody in the room. But I want you to pay attention to light and darkness. It turns out Light and darkness are the very first two themes of the Bible, these contrasting themes. It says God separated the light from the darkness. In the beginning, you see, there was just darkness. God created the light. The story begins in darkness and would have stayed that way, except God speaks. And what God says is, let there be light. Let there be something new. Let there be something different. Let there be something that would separate, push back the darkness. Light is God's first creative act, and it establishes a pattern. God pushes back the darkness with light. And so this pattern of God separating light from darkness, again, very clear. He says he created the light. He saw the light was good. And so he starts separating light from darkness. He calls the darkness night. He calls the light day. And notice the pattern. There was evening, night, and then there was morning, day. Morning follows evening. Light comes out of darkness, separates the darkness, and dawn represents order out of chaos. Right there in the first chapters of the Bible. Now, we're going to move forward. The time of the patriarchs, who are the founders of the Hebrew faith. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then you go on the long story of how the nation of Israel got its start. In Genesis 19, 15, Lot, who's a relation related to Abraham, is rescued from Sodom, that evil city of Sodom, at dawn. So the nighttime's all scary, and dawn comes rescue. Genesis 32, let me put these summaries on the screen. Jacob wrestles with God all night, and then in the dawn, at daybreak, he receives God's blessing. In Exodus 14, the Red Sea crashes over the Egyptian army at dawn. Now remember the story there. The Hebrew people thought they were free from Egypt. Pharaoh said that they could go, and they got a little ways away, and Pharaoh changed his mind. And he sent his entire army after them to capture them, to bring them back into slavery. And the Hebrew people were pinned between the army of Egypt, which was fast approaching them, and the Red Sea. So what did God do? As we know, God pulled back the waters of the sea. Now it was nighttime, and all the Hebrew people crossed between the waters across the Red Sea all night. Then at daybreak was when the sea crashed over the Egyptian army, and that was the moment that they were finally free. The danger was finally gone at dawn. So in the time of the patriarchs, in Genesis and Exodus, dawn represents God's mercy breaking into crisis. Let's fast forward now to the Psalms. In the Psalms, dawn is assured hope after suffering. This first verse, Psalm 35, will be recognizable to many of you. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes, finish it with me, in the morning. We've all experienced that before, a really hard night, a long night, either metaphorically or literally. Sometimes when you can't sleep or you're sick or you're anxious about something and you're tossing and turning, you just cannot wait for the dawn to come. Weeping endures for a night, joy comes in the morning. Psalm 46, verse 5, God will help her when morning dawns. Her, in this context, is the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. In the scripture, the city of Jerusalem represents the people of God. And so in this context, the people are under siege, they're under fear, there's an enemy all around. And the psalmist says, God will help when the morning dawns. It reminds me of that scene from Lord of the Rings when Gandalf says, look for me in the east. And there's a great battle going on. And of course, the battle's not going well. And the good guys are about to get overrun by the bad guys. And then all of a sudden, Gandalf shows up with some other warriors. And they come from the east as the sun is rising. Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Put yourself in the shoes of an ancient soldier. You're keeping watch at night. They don't have technology. They don't have lights. They can't see in the dark. They're just peering out ahead. What are they looking for? Signs of movement that would be danger. Their job is to keep the city safe. They can't fall asleep. They have to stay up. And their soul is longing, waiting for the dawn so they can be relieved from their duty and so they can know that the city is safe. And the psalmist here is saying, this is how we're waiting on God to show up, to rescue us, to save us, more than watchmen for the morning. In the Psalms, dawn is assured hope after suffering. We move from the Psalms now to the prophets. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah writing 700 years before Jesus, he's using the past tense, which was a literary way that they would write about something, the prophets would, that was so certain to come that they would write about it like it's already happened. And he's saying there's going to be a light arriving that's going to dawn, and it's going to relieve all the darkness that the people have been living in. Look at Isaiah chapter 60, same theme. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. I want you to see what's happening here is sunrise is now being personalized. It's almost as if it's the personification of someone. And of course, that someone who is coming is the Messiah. In Malachi 4, verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Again, sunrise being personified as coming Messiah. In the prophets, light is not just an event. It's not just a thing. Light is a person who will come to bring God's glory and God's healing to the earth. Dawn foretells the coming of Christ. And then, of course, we get to the Gospels. And we find in the Gospels that Jesus is the true dawn. He is the true dawn. I want to read Luke chapter 1 and give you some context for this verse in Luke chapter 1 because it's very interesting. And by the way, this is the cue for those of you getting baptized. Go ahead and make your way to the back. I'm just going to name it because the other services, they're all just watching anyway, thinking, where are those people going? They're going to get baptized. We'll see them in a few minutes. But in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's father, as soon as John the Baptist was born, he prophesies or he speaks these words. The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began saying these words. Now, he's not talking to Jesus here. He's talking to John. Jesus was about to be born a few weeks or maybe a couple months later. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Now listen to this next part. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. You all, the sunrise shall visit us. Shortly before Jesus was born, he is named, called, described as the sunrise. And then, of course, John picks up that same theme. This is in John's gospel, the very first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Do y'all realize what John is doing? He's saying, I want to take your mind intentionally back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And John is saying there is now a new creation because the old light, the sun, was not the true light. The true light is the light who is now coming into the world. And you see all this creation metaphor, darkness and light. John is grabbing onto it. And he's saying the arrival of Jesus is the beginning of new creation. The true light has come into the world. Now, of all the names of Jesus in the Bible, this one maybe is the most spectacular in some ways. The true light, who gives light to everyone. In this room, we have all these light bulbs and, you know, the screens and the beautiful lighting behind me. We think, oh, that's the light. Well, we know better than that. We know the real light's out there, right? The sun is the real light. Well, we know now scientifically better than that. The sun is just one of billions of stars. By the way, the sun is not even one of the biggest stars. Comparison to some of the stars that have been discovered, the sun is like a puny, weeny, tiny little thing. What John is saying is there is a light that's bigger than the sun or even the greatest star or even all the stars of the whole universe put together. It is the light of the world, the true light. And that light is the one which was coming into the world in the person of Jesus. Jesus, you all, is the true dawn. Now, with that in mind, we can go to the very end of the Bible. Turn there. This is the other passage I really want you to see if you have your Bible open. Revelation chapter 22. Let's go there now. I want to read to you three verses from the final chapter of the Bible. And I want to point something out that you may have never noticed before. This is a description of the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation that we will live in eternally if we've put our faith in Christ. No longer will there be anything accursed. That's a reference to the curse will be no more. Sin will be no more. All the effects of the curse will be no more. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. That's us, by the way. We, his servants, will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, I don't know about you, you know, when I think about what that'll be like someday, sometimes I like night. You know, it's like, I kind of like the variety, like the sun and then the moon. And, you know, sunrise, sunset, it's got a good pattern too. It's got a good rhythm. Y'all, the ancient people, when they would have heard this, when they would have read this from John's revelation that in eternity there'll be no more night, do you know what that would have done for their soul? Y'all, to an ancient people, night is so scary. It's so frightening. It's when you have to bunker down. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have, you know, they couldn't operate at night. They would have to be inside in a safe place. Night is when it gets cold. Night is when it gets unsafe. Night represents all the evil things, all the scary things. And what John is saying is there'll be a day that no more evil, no more scary, no more night. All that will be finished. And there will be nothing but eternal, unending light. And oh, by the way, we don't have to depend on the sun. We now know scientifically there'll be a day that the sun is going to burn out. There's a movie like that. Y'all seen this movie? The movie. Yeah, some of y'all have seen the movie. Some of you haven't. When he goes to space, why does he go to the space to save the world? Because the sun is dying, and he has to figure out, rescue the sun. Y'all, we will not have to rescue the sun. Billions of years from now, when this sun is no longer more, it won't matter, you see, because the light is all that we need. Dawn will give way to eternal, unending light. Now, put all this together. Here it is on one slide. The story of the Bible is the story of God's unstoppable movement from darkness to light. In creation, dawn represents light over chaos. The time of the patriarchs, dawn represents deliverance from crisis. In the Psalms, dawn represents hope after sorrow. In the prophets, dawn represents promise of Messiah. In the Gospels, dawn is Christ as the rising sun. In Revelation, there'll be no more dawn because full daylight will be forever. The Bible tells one coherent story. God has not abandoned us in the darkness. Jesus Christ is the sunrise. And his light will always have the final word. That's the gospel. That's the story of the Bible. Now, I want you to take everything that we've just seen and step back into the dawn of all dawns, 2,000 years ago, early dawn outside a tomb, still dark enough to feel the weight of death, but just enough light to see that something has changed. And these women, no doubt wearing clothes of mourning and suffering, arrive at a tomb and are surprised to see their stone has been moved. And it says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And these angels appear, and what do they say? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you expecting darkness and sadness and sorrow when dawn has come, when light has come? You all, this was the dawn of all dawns. It was the moment when light didn't just break through the darkness, it shattered it. I hear you. I hear that one amen out there. Now, here's what I want you to think about. In order to fully defeat darkness, Jesus had to go all the way into the darkness. So if you were here at our Good Friday service at either campus, we talked about this. The sun failed between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. on Good Friday. That's what the scripture tells us. Don't know if that was a solar eclipse or that was God just doing something supernatural at that moment. But if you've ever experienced a solar eclipse, it is eerie. The temperature drops, the birds stop chirping. I mean, it's kind of cool, but it's just strange because we're not used to this. That's what happened at the cross. That was the first darkness that Jesus descended into. But then the real darkness was death. There's no deeper darkness for us humans than death. Jesus, as a fully human being, entered into the deepest darkness that mankind could know. Not only that, just to really illustrate how dark it was, they put his body in a cave and they sealed the cave with a stone that would have let in no light. You ever been in a cavern like that? You can't see the hand in front of your face. Jesus went all the way down into darkness because that's where you and I were. And in that darkness, you see, he defeats it from the inside out. He defeats death by death. He defeats darkness by darkness. And he comes out of the tomb and he brings us with him. And you say, well, how did he bring us with him? Like, we weren't even around then. That was 2,000 years ago. Yo, God is outside of time. And for everyone who's put their faith in the resurrected one, in that moment of Jesus' resurrection, the dawn of all dawns, in that moment, your sins were gone. And you hadn't even committed them yet because you hadn't even been born. But you understand what I'm saying. Like, this section here is getting fired up. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You get this idea, you all. The sunrise is not just a sunrise. It's a promise. It's a promise that someday there'll be no more night. Now, here's why all this matters. When you strip everything else away, there's really just two ways to view what's going to happen to you after you die. There really are. There's just two. Either death's the end and everything fades to black, or death is not the end and it's just the beginning. What would be past death? True life, true light, wholeness, completion. In other words, there's only two ways you can view what happens to you long term. Either your existence will end in a sunset, or it will end in a sunrise. You all, the Bible's message is all this. Everything that we know is going to end not with the sun fading out, but with the real light coming on, coming in, filling this universe with the light that is true light. And here's what this means for us in this moment. It's not to say, oh, darkness isn't real, scary things aren't real. No, it is to say darkness is real, but it's only for now. Darkness is only and ever was a temporary thing that God allowed for a time until the light would come for eternity. And that's why the Bible says there'll be no more tears and there'll be no more crying, for the former things will have passed away. They're in the night, now is the day. This is what we're looking forward to. And so when we come on an Easter Sunday like this and we read this text, it's not just, isn't that a lovely story about Jesus? This is our assurance that there will be no more night. And so the invitation this morning is to step out of darkness into the light. I mean that very literally, because some of you are, you're still walking in darkness, and you know, you're like, well, what do you mean? My life doesn't look that much different than anybody else's life. But the spiritual reality is that you're still dead in your sins and you don't know God. Not really. You know of him, but you don't know him. And scripture says that you come into the light by putting your faith in the light, in Jesus. So here's what that looks like. And I just want to be real clear, because for some in the room, this could be the morning that you say, the penny has dropped. I have faith to believe this. And if that's you this morning, that's a gift of God. And I want you to be able to receive this. So it looks like this. Number one, believe Jesus is the light of the world. And that means he's the source of life. He's the all things. He's God in the flesh. Number two, believe he went down into the darkness for you. Into the darkness of your sin, your isolation, your loneliness, your messed up life. However you identify with darkness, he went all the way. All the way. Nothing is too dark for him, you all. He went all the way in. Number three, believe he went into the darkness to bring you out of the darkness. And so again, as we said, as he went out of that tomb through faith right now in him, he brought you with him 2,000 years ago. That's the invitation of Easter. Step out of the darkness into the light because the dawn has come and he has a name. It's Jesus. Amen. All right, now we're cooking. Now we're about to do a lot more amens because we're about to see four people get baptized this morning. Four people. These are four people who've put their faith in Jesus. Let me make it really clear. Baptism does not save you. It's not the waters that save you. Faith in Jesus saves you. Baptism happens once you've decided to put your faith in Jesus. Now you say, I want to show everybody. It's symbolic. It's like this wedding ring I'm wearing shows that I'm married. Going under the water, coming up out of the water shows I'm identified with Jesus. And so Paul in Romans chapter 6 reminds us, he says, we're buried with Jesus by baptism, and then we're raised to walk with him in newness of life. So what you're about to see are stories of dawn breaking into real life. Light breaking into darkness. Going down into the water represents darkness, sin, the old life. Coming up out of the water represents the dawn. Forgiveness, new life, resurrection. So church, let's celebrate with these four because every baptism is a reminder that dawn has come.